What sort of man is this, whom even the wind and the seas obey? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When we come upon this day of our independence, this 4th of July, it's often a time of reflection upon the greatness of our nation, the difficulties which we've bested in many points in our lives. And also the reflection comes upon those ways in which our nation has not lived up to its heritage. Both at the same time, for our nation lives in a mixed bag. We are not the city set upon the hill that our forefathers once spoke of. We know that to be the case. But when our Lord was speaking about the city on a hill, he was not meaning for it to be the belonging of a single nation, a geographic place on earth. He was speaking in Matthew chapter 5 about his church, about us, about we as Catholics, those who remain faithful. Our nation was founded as a Christian nation, and it is on that foundation which who she is faltering. We have an opportunity on this, the 4th of July, to choose other readings. Readings which speak of God's plentitude, of his grace, of his goodness, of the many blessings which he has. But today it is quite fortuitous that even without changing the readings for the special occasion, but keeping the readings that we would normally find on this day, the 13th Tuesday of Ordinal Time, find something which speaks to our nation, something which speaks to ourselves and our souls as Catholics in an American church. We have the story of what man? Who in our first reading do we speak of? I hear whispers but no words.
Lot.
And what was Lot's problem? We preached on him. We heard from his story the beginning a week ago today. Why did he come to live in such a nation, such a city where God was not loved?
Because of his possessions.
That's exactly right. Because his possessions were so great that he and his uncle Abraham, the father of many nations, the one who God had chosen to make a people for himself, his possessions were so great that the two of them could not live in concord with one another. And so our Lord speaks to us again with that same message. His desire for many possessions led him to this rich and fertile land where God was not loved. And because of that, God in his mercy destroyed those towns. We don't think of that as God's mercy, do we? Where God rains down fire and sulfur from the heavens, we don't think of that as a merciful God, do we? We think of that as an Old Testament God who is all about vengeance, about destruction, about death. That's his mercy. That's God's mercy. God's mercy is lived out in that way. Why? What would become of these people and of their children if they were to persist in their sins? Much worse. Much worse. And so God sets forth his plan that evil should only work out to a distance and then it must be put to an end, that it may not corrupt souls further. In this, my brothers and sisters, we can see even God's mercy extends to the existence of hell. Because hell is a place where God's mercy is shown forth greatly. Because he does not destroy souls. The Mormons believe that when a soul turns itself completely against God, God hates that soul. And so God obliterates it from existence. Destroys it, disintegrates it. But as Catholics, we know that that is not true. That God prepares a place for every soul he has lovingly brought into existence. And if a soul chooses to part from him, to choose evil, to choose itself and selfishness, he allows it to exist in the same place where it's asked to, apart from him, but still is allowed existence even in that suffering. God's mercy is what destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God's mercy extends to us. I often wonder to myself, why is it that God does not destroy cities today? Couldn't he just do the same? And wouldn't the world be a much more livable place? If people saw fire and brimstone raining down from heaven, would they not convert? Would their souls not turn more to a God who is mercy? Who God who will not stand for such outrages against his most sacred heart? But he knows better than me. He knows what's right. We didn't cover this reading yesterday, but what did it speak about? You may know from your own scripture studies. Did God just willy-nilly decide to destroy an entire town and all of its inhabitants? What happened in yesterday's reading? Maybe some of you even went to Mass yesterday. You don't remember. What?
The angel. Was it with the angels? When they asked.
No. It's not exactly that. We skip that reading. But what it speaks about is Abraham bargaining with God. Abraham is there, and God says, hey, I'm going to destroy that place. And he says, wait, my nephew is there with his family. Will you wipe out all those many people in your justice? Will you not show mercy to all because of the few? And begins bargaining him down from 150 to, yes, to 10 to. He just keeps going down and he keeps haggling with God. And God says, yes, even if there are but 10 people who love me and serve me and seek righteousness and walk humbly before their God, I will spare the town. Were they found? They were not. So we can say, why does God not destroy like Sodom and Gomorrah places today? Quite possibly, because there are more than 10. And God's mercy extends to those 10, even amidst the millions, who may be well on their way away from God. Our nation is in that state. And our Lord calls us today to pray for our nation. To pray for those who fight and defend her without regard to these evils which she permits to exist. The evil of abortion, which destroys far more than have died in all wars put together that our nation has ever fought on both sides. The evil of physician-assisted suicide, which is passed and liberalized in many places throughout our nation, treating our elderly as though they are not human. All sorts of indignities against God. So much so that there are groups who will fight even a simple prayer offered at a football game, even if it's offered by the students themselves. We have much to pray for. But our Lord, in his goodness, will not smite us all so long as some remain firm, and that is you today, I pray. Today is a holy day of obligation, right? That's why you're all here. It's not. That shows at least a desire to love God amongst you. And as I gaze, though I am not good at math, it appears that there are more than 10. So it seems for another year Santa Rosa may be safe. When we beg God's mercy, oftentimes in our lives it feels like we are in a boat adrift. The storms are beating up against us and we don't know what it is that we can do to turn the tide of evil that's working out in our own families. Who don't practice the faith, who abandon the Eucharist, who speak ill of the Mother of God. We have that. Families who refuse even to baptize their children. Much less to think of what is going on in our nation. But the gospel should have something for us. Because it feels at moments that we go before him, we say, God, we are perishing. My family is falling apart. Don't you care? The words of our Lord on the Sea of Galilee ring so true then as they do to us now. He says, why are you terrified? Afraid, O you of little faith. And in his own way, his own timing, and his own will, he can command even the storms which we think are waiting to capsize and destroy us to smithereens, waiting to rebuke them and restore the calm of the peace. St. Paul speaks of it as a peace which surpasses all understanding, which is sent forth from Christ himself to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Really, it's calling us to the knowledge of his immense love for our souls, for the soul of anyone who puts their trust in him. In our prayers today, don't be amazed. Don't be afraid. The disciples said, what sort of man is this, whom even the winds and the sea obey? We know him. And if we're worthy, if we prepared ourselves, in just a few minutes, he allows us to receive him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.